As we come to our scripture reading for this Sunday, we turn to two passages. The first from Luke, the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 42, and also verse 49 through 56. Here we read the familiar story of Jairus' daughter. Our second passage is from Romans, the first chapter, verses 14 through 17. Here St. Paul speaks to the power of the gospel. So let us come together as we hear God's word. From Luke. When Jesus returned to the other side of the lake, the people welcomed him because they had all been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus arrived. He was an official in the local synagogue. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and begged him to go to his home because his only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. While Jesus was saying this, a messenger came from the official's house. "Your daughter has died," he told Jairus. "Don't bother the teacher any longer." But Jesus heard it and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be well." When he arrived at the house, he would not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mother, father and mother. Everyone there was crying and mourning for the child. Jesus said, "Don't cry. The child is not dead. She is only sleeping." They all made fun of him because they knew that she was dead. But Jesus took her by the hand and called out, "Get up, child." Her life returned, and she got up at once. And Jesus ordered them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone what had happened. Moving to our second passage from Romans, beginning at verse 14. "For I have an obligation to all peoples, to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and to the ignorant. So then I am eager to preach the good news to you also who live in Rome. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
So obviously I'm not Pete. I'm better looking. So my name is Paul, and I'm Paul Miller, and I'm actually at Concordia University, just down the street. I'm not sure which way I'm supposed to point, I guess that way. And I'm the director of the Center for Applied Lutheran Leadership. It sounds like a big name. It's an organization on the campus at Concordia, which its job is to figure out what does it mean to be a Lutheran in the 21st century in the Great Northwest. And you're all in the middle of that, so I don't know how you guys are doing at that, but I'm struggling in this place. I'm an immigrant to Oregon, so this isn't my home. Actually, I'll show you where I'm from, because I can't help but do so. So just in case you're wondering. There you go, okay, thanks. That's not Georgia, by the way, just so you know as well. My background is from Wisconsin, as I said, but my ministry has been around the globe. So my wife is sitting over there. That's her name, Joy. We've served in over a decade or so in Africa, lived up in Concordia in the St. Paul area, worked there for a number of years. We're both teachers by trade. I ended up going to the seminary, spending some time out here, and been all over the world doing different things in terms of ministry. So my heart's always been, well, I shouldn't say it always been, but once I finally got a clue about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I've followed that missional bent. So I've always been then, from that point on, in the area of mission. So as I said, I'm an immigrant to Oregon, only been here since 2011. But in my context of mission fields around the globe, you guys, if you don't know it, you're right in the heart and dead smack center of Mission Central. I compare Portland to Minneapolis, and Portland is Minneapolis on steroids. We're way out on the edge here, and there's a lot of people that need to meet Jesus. So I've been involved in that mission stuff, and I do the same thing here in Oregon with Concordia, and then with the Northwest District Office, spend a lot of time with them. So this moment here at Beautiful Savior, of course, is, as Pete was talking to me, was about this whole Reformation thing, Lutheran stuff. So what does it mean to be Lutheran in the Great Northwest? And in light of this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I don't know how far along you are in this. I don't know if this is a series or not, but you've been talking about this already a bit? Yes? No? Yeah? Okay. So you know something at least about it. So we're going to celebrate at the end of this month. In fact, Pete, I think, is doing one of the sermons at Zion, downtown Portland, I think, in the afternoon at 3 o'clock on that day. So go and listen. It'd be great. Been there a couple times. And so this theme, Live by Faith, that's the theme at Concordia this year. It fits really well because it's the Reformation year and we're celebrating and stuff. And this Reformation stuff celebrates, and so I'll quiz you, what are the, they're the solas, the onlys. What are the three onlys? What are the three solas in Lutheranism? Anybody know? Grace, gratia, scriptura, which is scripture. There's one more. What? Faith or fides. So sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola fides. And all found in Christ alone. That's a pretty important sola as well. So that's what we talk about. That's what we're celebrating, at least on Concordia's campus. And you're doing the same thing as we walk this Reformation deal. We live by faith. We don't live by somebody's idea or some whim or some movement. We live and we walk and we think how we live our life, of course, and we do that all by faith. So I want to make sure this works. It turned on. Boom, it did. Great. So I was reading a book by a journalist, actually, and he was an atheist. He's not anymore. He's a Christian. And so as he was telling his story, he said, as a journalist, he never printed anything unless he had a witness. So you're hearing all this fake news stuff, huh? He said, I need a witness. And in fact, he even says in his book, I'd like to have two or three of them. You never can trust just one, apparently. So he had two or three witnesses. And with that information alone, he would then print a story. Whatever that would be, in a magazine or a newspaper, wherever he was the editor or of, he would then feel comfortable enough to do it, knowing it's probably true. So he wasn't a Christian, as I said. Somebody gave him a Bible and said, you should really read this. Nah, I'm not going to read that stuff. He did. He read it. And he got to the stories, of course, about Jesus and being born of a virgin and living and doing miracles and all that kind of stuff. And then dying, which, of course, he expects to do someday as well. But then the big story, huh, is resurrection. I mean, that's the biggest story in the whole deal is this resurrection, please, just like we read about Jairus' daughter. And as he was reading that, he kept reading over and over and over again in the scriptures how people who saw this guy who was dead was now alive. Hundreds and hundreds of them witnessing to the fact that Jesus, who once was dead, isn't anymore. He's alive. And so he thought back about his own integrity as a journalist. And he said, I print stories because two or three people tell me it's true. Here's a story printed with 500 people saying it's true, and yet I don't believe it. Now, it sounds like a small, maybe even a naive little piece of information, but as a journalist, the Holy Spirit took that little bit of integrity that he holds and created faith in the life of this guy. Now today he lives by faith. And when you're talking about resurrection, you really are. We really do live by faith. Jesus was in this same predicament, by the way. He was trying to convince people that who he was, what he was doing, everything about him was true. Believe in me. Trust me. He does miracles. He does all these things, and yet he still had lots of doubters that were walking around with him. He was revealing himself today, or back then, who he was. And then the story of Jairus. So Jairus comes up to him and says, hey, my daughter's sick. Would you mind helping out? Jesus says, sure, I'm on my way. And then, of course, some other guys show up and say, don't bother this guy anymore. She's dead. She's dead. And then Jesus says just some really small little words. He says, just believe. Just believe. And then you know the end of the story. I mean, he goes in this room and all of a sudden this little girl's walking around eating. Raises her from the dead. He still had his distractors even at that. There's a text in Matthew 28. You know the verse, go and make disciples thing. Right before that, right before he sends into heaven, Matthew writes this. About the disciples that are there, he says, even after doing all this, rising from the dead, doing all these miracles, that some still doubted. These are his disciples. Some still doubted. Are you kidding me? He's right there in front of them. Some still doubted. Once dead, now he's alive. So, live by faith. That's the story of Jairus. That's the story for the disciples. And, of course, that's the story for all of you as well. It's not too hard to do that, by the way, when life is easy. It's easy to live by faith when it's not hard. It's easy to live by faith. What's hard to live by faith is when things don't go the way you want them to go. When things aren't going the way you think they should go, normally that's what it is, or the way you think God should make them go, then it's harder to live by faith. Just think for a moment, though, if your faith was based on what you wanted rather than what God had in store for you. If what you thought was correct was what your faith should be in, rather than what God, in his absolute wisdom, thinks is correct. I would guess every week your faith would change. Because your life changes all the time. So when I teach students at Concordia, I don't get to do that as much anymore, but when I teach them, I challenge them about this thing, living by faith. Is that such a wise thing to do? Is that a wise thing to do? Live by faith. And students don't want to necessarily go to live by faith. They want to live by empirical things, things you can hold in your hand, huh? Things you can touch, things you can prove. If that's what it is, I can follow that. But to live by faith, that's a little bit other. So I challenge them. I ask them some questions. I ask them, this is just one of them. What's at the end of the universe? So I ask them that question. And they hem and haw a little bit. And finally, somebody will say, well, at the end of the universe, it doesn't end. Of course it doesn't end. It goes on forever. So then I don't quite say it this way, but I say, go sit in a corner and meditate on a universe that never ends. And logically come to terms with that. You can't. You're a human. We cannot comprehend eternity. It's impossible to get our heads wrapped around that. So sometimes they don't give me that answer when I ask them the question, what's at the end of the universe? They'll say, well, it ends. And I say, well, when you get there, what happens when you cross the border? And they say, well, there's nothing there. I say, oh, there's nothing. Okay, so again, go in the corner and contemplate. Define for me nothing. What is it? What is nothing? Good luck, because you can't do it. There's no way to comprehend nothing. Does it? I don't even know how to do it. So I challenge these kids a little bit about this, but they don't have any problem at all kind of accepting these answers which have no logical explanation or proof, and yet we build upon them theories and hypotheses about which we move forward in our thoughts and thinking about what is real and absolute. Without a doubt, absolutely, they live by faith. They have to. It's always fun to see them squirm a little bit too. Humans want to be in control. That's living by faith. That goes against our human instinct, our human logical brains that want to have reason for things that happen. People would rather try to explain these questions in a way that makes sense without having to acknowledge that there's something bigger, something divine maybe, huh? Something outside of them that makes them happen. Now, as I said, Joy and I, we spent a lot of time overseas in Africa. Africans don't have this problem. They don't have this problem at all. Their logic tells them God is. That's just an assumption. That's there. Logic says God is. Anyway, I've asked questions like this of those of some of my African friends as well. We get into the creation conversation as well, and I say, well, what do you all think? And they say, well, God, divine. They have different names. The one we worked with was Melaka. Melaka created us. That's just the way it is. We didn't have any question. They didn't have any question about that. They say, well, what do Americans believe? And so then we get into the conversation about evolution, and it goes on and on until finally get to the monkey conversation, right? We all evolved from monkeys. So they kind of look at me, and they laugh. They laugh because they say two things. One of them, why do you even want to prove you came from a monkey? What do you want to do that for? That just makes zero sense to them. And then they say, we eat them. Anyway, they have this deeply held belief that God is. And that is logical. Our American Western brains don't go there. Logic means that God is. No, logic means that God isn't. That's how we approach it. But God reveals himself in other ways as well. I don't know if I can use the word magic in church or not, but these miraculous, magical ways that God reveals himself to us. Most of the time for us in this room, we need something that's a little bit more solid, maybe words on a page or a hymnal that's got some stuff in it or a person that's talking to us. So that's, you can kind of hold that in your hand a bit. But some of these other things that are way out there, there's a bunch of them that'll pop up here. So Moses and Adam and Eve, they talk directly with God. I mean, literally, they're talking with him. We have Mary and Elizabeth talking with angels. 1 Samuel 28, if you don't know that text, it's a great text. Saul wants to get some information, so he goes to the witch of Endor. By the way, Endor, the name of it shows up in Star Wars. So the witch of Endor, and the witch of Endor conjures up Samuel, who's already died, who appears to Saul and gives him information. This is the way that God's doing some stuff. I mean, that's way outside our box. There's some more I got up here. There's some words written on a wall one time, and the king doesn't know how to interpret it, so Daniel comes in and reads them for him. a donkey talks. I don't know if you got to read that text. A donkey talks to a guy one time. We have Peter. Remember this? The sheet comes down. We have these visions, and he sees this sheet with all kinds of animals to eat. Get up and eat. No, we don't eat that stuff. Genesis 28 is just a picture of Jacob in his dream. By the way, that's something you all do, right? You all dream. At least that's something we can connect to in this supernatural, more magical way that God connects with us. But I don't know anybody in this room that's going to go to the mat and say, oh yeah, God talked to me in a dream last night. Very few of you will do that. But yet all of you, every one of you in this room are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God works miraculously in your lives. So just a little picture. I don't know if you get the hint. But you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can bring an... So when I was born, it was 2 weeks. That was the pattern. A two-week-old baby to the baptismal font. Throw some water on that kid. Say some words. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit creates faith, a faith that saves in the life of a two-week-old child. It's amazing. It's amazing. You live by faith. You believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this thing called the Holy Spirit, I'll use the word, possesses you. In your hymnals that we've used in our Lutheran church, and they're filled with prayers after prayers. Holy Spirit, fill us. Live in us. Guide us. Give us wisdom. Teach us. Tell us what to do. We pray those prayers because we know as a Christian through faith, we have the Holy Spirit that's living in us. We have the greatest power in the universe is living within each of you who have faith. Enough so that you can tell a mountain to go jump in a lake. And it's supposed to do that. You live by faith. And one, we're going to do this today. You believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this stuff up here, somebody in the back room, I'm assuming, opened up a bottle and poured some stuff and opened up a little cellophane package and, you know, laid some round little pieces of bread on a plate. And you believe that when you receive that, it's not just some wine or some bread. You know, it's not just representing Jesus, what he did long ago, or some symbol that took. You believe, we believe, we actually use words which I don't get what they mean, in, with, and under. You believe that in, with, and under this bread and wine, you're receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He's truly present in that thing. You believe that. That's African stuff. You live by faith. We're going to receive that gift later on this morning. Those are good things, by the way. I like it. It's spectacular. This one really is, as we're going to share this morning. But in some ways, this forgiveness stuff, or this body and blood and bread and wine, or baptism and repentance and the two natures of Christ, it kind of floats around up here. And believing that, okay, it's not too hard living by faith. What about the stuff that happens every day? You know, the stuff you're faced with every day, the walk-a-day stuff. How difficult is it then to live by faith? And I want to show you what I mean. So I'm going to throw some up. So I grew up with this paradigm, huh? There's an engine and a coal car and a caboose. And the engine was truth. That was God's truth. Absolutely. God said it. That's the way it is. We don't argue with it. We don't agree with it all the time, but that's what it was. It was his truth. We believed it. And then we have faith in it. So my faith is what I have in it. And then experience happens. That's your life. Happens every day. You wake up, you go to sleep. Hopefully you wake up again. But that's your life. Every day you have experience. But when those experiences didn't kind of go right, it really didn't matter if it, in my head at least, contradicted God's truth. Why? Well, God said it. He's divine. He's bigger than I. His logic is past mine. I believed it, even if things didn't line up. That's my world when I grew up as a kid. God's right. Doesn't matter. And my life doesn't always line up right, but that doesn't matter either, because God's in charge. He's got this. I lived by faith. That's the way my world worked. However, today we got a new one. So this is the way it looks today. We have the engine is experience, and then we have faith in those things that happen. And then as those things happen in our life, we form some truth about it. That's the world today. My life isn't driven by God's divine absolute truth. I trust my life. Makes sense. But I have to redefine it every now and then. That's why the caboose of the truth is there. I have this different truth that comes up every now and then that tells me this is what it is. Well, of course, when my experience changes, what happens to the truth? That begins to change as well. So let me, in general, we still live by faith. It's just that it changes all the time. So I'm going to give you an example. So on the first day of August, which wasn't that long ago, I was riding my motorbike on the way to Concordia, and I was on a highway going about 50 miles an hour, and a car, I was side by side with a car, kind of, and the car wanted to be where my bike was. And so I was on this motorbike, and you know, if you're a Sheldon or a Leonard, you know, physicist, that can't happen. Two objects in the same spot at the same time. So that happened, and I lost. Well, my bike lost, actually. There's pictures of my bike. It's in heaven. So I ended up going over the car and bouncing around a bit. An eyewitness said, and then the car drove over me, and that was that. This is the witness's stamp. And I slid about 200 or 250 feet or so and stopped. Not a dead stop. Still here. But I did stop. And my bike went about 50 more feet and fell over. And then it went to heaven. And that was the end of that, just like this guy said. So, and by the way, for as much as some of you grimaced before, when I pulled this out, this thing saved me, pretty much. I still wear it because this was the back. Slid along the road a little bit. So, go Green Bay. I got to get going. That game starts here in a little bit. Okay. I shouldn't do that. So my near death. Oh, here's a picture. just a little bit. I broke my finger and I had some giant ankles, and there's a lot of other things too. You wouldn't want to see the pictures of them anymore. I'm still going through some stuff, but I'm standing here yet, so that's pretty good. My near-death experience has told me, so has my wife, by the way, that getting another bike is the wrong choice. It's the wrong choice. So there's a new and better truth, the caboose. Huh? A new and better truth, that's the caboose, based on my experience that I should be having faith in and trusting in it. So the truth, the engine which I followed faithfully, which was riding is good, now is trying to tell me riding is bad. And that new truth is doing all it can to help to move the divine truth of riding is good out and moving in a different one. But Scripture says just the opposite. Luther says the same, just the opposite. I live by faith. And when my experiences don't line up with what's going on in my world, I still continue to live by faith. And just based on that alone, I'm going to be living by faith, buying that new motorbike. At least as soon as I win the lottery and I can convince my wife. But you get the point. If you allow your life to dictate to you or to determine for you whether or not God's truth is legitimate, you're going to get some of this stuff wrong. You're going to get it wrong. Instead, we live by faith. And that's proven to us, not by experience, but by this thing that dwells within us, possesses us, this Holy Spirit. We absolutely believe that God has this, even when things don't seem to line up very good. Each of you on a daily basis are challenged to come to terms with this every day, living by faith. Paul says it in the text today, live by faith. You've got experiences that don't seem to line up with what God has in mind or what you think God has in mind. It just doesn't seem to work very well. I can list a whole bunch of them. I wrote some of them down here. These are things that have happened in all of our lives. Sickness, cancer, death, debilitation, security, jobs, relationships, hopes, dreams unfulfilled. I have students oftentimes, grades, tests, making certain all those things. They don't always line up the way we want them to. But that's when God comes to you in the bread and wine. Comes to you in the mind, remind you of your baptism. He comes to you in other people. He comes to you through the word of Scripture. And we continue to live by faith. And one of the reasons we do that is because Jesus says, it's on their bulletin as well. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He hasn't changed. Everything he said from the very beginning is the same yesterday and today and will be in the future. And that's a message, that living by faith that you are challenged with every day. But as this next slide says, you need to do because the world out there so desperately needs to see you do it. They need to see you do it. Because they're experiencing life. And they don't have this hope that's always part of yours. They need to see you desperately living that life by faith. Amen.